Take your Bibles and open it to Colossians chapter 3. The title of this evening's message is Managing Heavenly Success. And it is part one. And the next time we will come together, there will be part two. Managing Heavenly Success, Renovation Required, Tearing Off the Old. 8 years ago, Laurie and I saw a house that we desired to make our home. Some of you have been to that house. Originally, it was in very ill repair. Much was required. Much renovation was definitely required. Many of the needed changes were obvious. There'd be a certain cost to those renovations. These renovations were considered in the purchase of the house. Obviously, we had looked at what it would cost to do certain renovations, and so that house became our house. So the renovations, they started immediately, and the obvious things were torn away and just repaired with new material. But as we began to dig deeper, there was new knowledge. There was new knowledge that revealed several other things that needed even more repairs. And these things we did not know in the beginning, but they were hidden below the surface. But if left uncorrected, it was going to cause problems down the road. So these things required correction, so that once again the old was torn away and the new was put back in its place. So we had successfully purchased this house. And we loved that house, but there was much to be done to make it our home. And truly, the work has been continuous. Tonight, we pick up in a conversation, a written conversation that Paul was having with the church that was in Colossae. He had just explained to them that they had been given a new life and was guaranteed this heavenly success. We have talked about that heavenly success was guaranteed by Christ himself. That the old life, their old life, it had been crucified with Christ. At the moment of salvation, their body of sin had been done away with, but they no longer were slaves to sin, Romans 6:6 tells us. They were righteous before God. Positionally, they were righteous, but what was in them positionally had to be worked out practically in their lives. Paul knew that they weren't perfect. He knew their life would require substantial renovation. Where sin remains, there can be truly no spiritual maturity. When one is not maturing in their faith, one needs to look at their life to see where sin is, because sin is going to prevent that. Sin will actually prevent our pursuit of holiness. So sin's penalty has been paid, but the believer would continually have to battle the power of sin. And we need to understand that, and he taught that. This is called sanctification, which according to 1 Thessalonians, that is God's will for our life, our sanctification. So it's not that we experience these things and certain challenges of life are coming to life that we should question our salvation, and nowhere in this does Paul really question your salvation, and we'll speak about that tonight. But because of our salvation, these things are going to come, and there's certain things are going to be identified in our life that's going to demand renovation, going to demand veneration. All believers are commanded to die to self. Jesus taught in Luke 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. To take up the cross daily is to put sin to death, put sin aside continuously, as we will see in Paul's teaching this evening. Now, we need to understand truly, as we look through this, Paul here in verse 3 is actually building up upon the two chapters before. So we want to look in the beginning of 3. And I want to read these 11 verses, but tonight we'll only be looking at verses 5 through 9. He begins in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we had looked before in verse 1. He says, keep seeking things above where Christ is. He made you alive. It was Christ who paid the price for your new life. We've talked about it. He guarantees that you will have heavenly success. There's not a doubt, if you have put your faith in Christ, that when you leave this world, what is going to happen with you? Christ guarantees success. He goes on to say, keep setting your mind on things above. Heavenly success was never meant to be just like a one and done. We are continually to set our minds on the things of the Lord. But it is Him that gives you wisdom. It is Him who gives you the desire for heaven. Christ has bought the house. He bought the new life that you have today. And you are not to allow your mind to be drawn back into that old house, that old self. And we talked about the security that Paul talks about there in verse 3. Your heavenly life was purchased by Christ, and it is now secured. It is hidden with Him now. So it's secure. And then the final thing we saw before in verse 4, that true success is one day to share the glory that is in Christ. That's our goal. Pressing on to the goal of the upward call, to that glory that we will one day share. So now, beginning in verse 5, Paul begins to explain just how we are to manage this heavenly success. Okay, we have salvation. Some would say, well, you have salvation. What else is there? We don't really have to do anything. But that's not what Scripture says, and that's not what Paul is telling us here. So tonight, as we look through this, there's going to be much renovation required in this new life. We want to look at, in verses 5 and 6, assessing the facts. And then in verse 7, accepting the change. And then in verse 8 and 9, abandoning the old. Abandoning the old. So we'll begin at looking at assessing the facts here, beginning in verse 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. This, therefore, is in considering what Paul has just explained. You are now in Christ. Therefore, you are in Him in His death. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died, and your life is actually hidden with Christ in God. In Colossians 2:12, we are in Him in His resurrection, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with Him through faith. We are in Christ in His ascension. In verse 3:1, we already read that. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ is not in the grave. Hallelujah, He has risen. He has risen indeed. So therefore, considering all of the facts about who you are, there are some actions that are expected. There is renovations that must be made in our life. And so Paul is saying, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, he had just stated in verse 3 that you have died to the things of the world. This is a continuation of that thought, the practical side of evil, what that looks like in our daily life. And that word consider, it's an imperative statement. Paul is not making a suggestion to us. He's saying, consider. It suggests that this is to take place in our mind. But there is much more to take place than some mind game. There's action involved with this. This is not just something we just sit and think about. There is action. He says, and literally, it means to put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. In other words, your body that's here, your body that is with us, we are saved and we are given in a new nature, but we have this body of flesh that we live in. And that body of flesh is drawn towards the things of the world. He says, put those things to death. And truly, that word comes from a word called necros, which the word necrotic, and if you ever heard that word, comes from. And that word necrotic is used to describe dead tissue in the body. So he said, treat it, the body, as dead. Treat it as that. Make it dead. And he said, the members, and this word members is an interesting term, but it refers to, in practical terms, it actually refers to organs or parts of the body. And Paul is not speaking in literal terms here, is that we're to cut off some member of our body. That was an issue in the early days of the church. Some of us are familiar historically. Origen thought the cure for lust would be to castrate himself. Was he surprised? That didn't cure his lust. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about literally cutting something off, but he is talking about the agents of sin in our body. These parts of our body that draw us away from the things of the Lord, draw us back to that old self. It could be your eyes, it could be your ears, it could be your tongue, it could be your mind. But Paul is referring to our flesh, where sin comes from in the believer. We're to take those things hostage in our own life. Whatever part of our flesh that pulls us towards sin. So this relates to the fact that since you have been crucified with Christ, your old self is already dead spiritually, but there still remains this unredeemed flesh part. Paul used the same word in Romans 6:11 when he said, consider yourselves dead to sin. Same word is used there. We're to make, as we look at sin, we are to guard ourselves. We are not to push into those things. We're to be pushing away from those things. Paul tells us in Galatians, the old self is the flesh which is full of passions and desires. This is what he said in Galatians 5. Now these things, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, he's saying this is what we're to be doing, and it's as though Paul is saying there is as though it's supposed to be ongoing in our life. This is an ongoing thing. Considering the members of your earthly body as dead, it is a fact that believers must trust and stand on. God has already given you a new life. He has changed you on the inside. And so positionally before God, we are righteous. But we are commanded to implement things in our life that take what is positionally righteous to institute a practical righteousness in our body. But once again, this is not some kind of badge of accomplishment that we would wear, but rather it's a fact to produce this action in us. We're not to go around saying about, I'm forgiven, but it needs to create this humility that we would have before God, understanding that God has done a work in our life, but there's several things that we are responsible ourselves to do. This requires action. Action on the believer's part. Stop. Scripture tells us in Romans 6, it says, stop. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. He's talking to believers there. Don't continue to present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You're supposed to take charge. Be in control. That's what he's saying. And it's by the Holy Spirit that you're putting these things to death. He enables you. You cannot do this alone. There's so many people, as truly, they see sin in their life, and they meet good people. They meet people who profess Christ. They see the power in their life. They see what's the blessings in their life, and they're like, I want to be like that, so I'm going to clean myself up. And so they quit this thing. They quit that thing. They quit this thing. They quit that thing. But the reality of it is, it doesn't change a thing in their life because their heart is not changed. Paul says, your heart is changed. But there's some other things in your body. There's some other things in your life that needs to be brought under control. So this is a command to live out what and who you are. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, put these things to death. Now, Paul gives two lists of sins in these verses that we are to put to death. Now, look at this first list. He says here, consider as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, the word immorality here, it means any sexual act outside of marriage between a man and a woman, okay? That's clear in Scripture. Man, woman, marriage, sexual activity, anything outside of that is immorality, okay? There is no excuses for those things in Scripture. He goes on to talk about put away impurity. Now, impurity refers once again to sexual uncleanliness. These type of things that run through, our minds. This lustfulness attitude that we would have. He goes on and talks about passion, and that word passion comes from the word pathos, which means depraved or vile passions. And once again, it's about seeking gratification in order to possess it. I want that thing. I desire that thing. Again, it relates to sexual desires. All these things are lining up to these feelings that we have. He goes on and he says, evil desires. Those are cravings that is forbidden. It's amazing how in our flesh we want what we don't have. You know, there's a reality even in our children. If you tell our children, don't do that, what do they want to do? They want to do that. You know, people will talk about it all the time, well, I think I'm going to start doing the opposite. Go do that. They're going, I'm not doing that. But that's where they are. But our bodies are like that. Our flesh is like that. Something that we can't have is the things that we want. And that's what this thing is talking about here. These cravings. Now, these sins deal with our feelings. It deals with our feelings. Each one progressing towards this underlying cause, which is the next thing on the list. And that is greed. Greed. We need to put away greed. Greed is the root of really of all of these things. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires are actions that are symptomatic out of this core problem of greed. Greed, it can be translated covetous practices. It really boils down to I want. It boils down to I desire. It relates to self-cravings. Greed is wanting more. We can put to death the symptoms, the symptomatic desires that grow. But if we do not deal with the root problem, if we don't deal with the root problem, then you're never going to have victory. You got to get to the root of these things. The root is the greed that's in our life. It's sort of like picking the flower off a weed without dealing with the root. And you know what happens? The weeds, they're going to continue to be there. They just keep coming back. This sin for Christians comes down to contentment. Christian contentment. Greed is the enemy of Christian contentment. Is Christ your true satisfaction? Are you satisfied with your life in Him? This is what this sin of greed actually challenges in our life. If Christ is our true satisfaction, if this is true, then we must fight for His position in our heart, that He would be foremost in our heart, admitting that there is a problem here, dealing with those problems, putting the sin of greed to death. Hebrews 13, he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Okay, all right, well, I'm over that, maybe love of money. He goes, I'm being content with what you have. Now, wait a minute. That means everything. Being content with what you have. Maybe you've been dealt a bad hand. Maybe you've been dealt an issue with a medical problem. Maybe you've been dealt a bad issue at work. Maybe it's a bad situation with your neighbor. All of these things in our life. Coming to grips with the fact, being content in Christ is knowing that He is sovereign and we're content with whatever is dealt to us. It goes on and says, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you. Is Christ enough? If you have nothing else, is Christ enough? Ernest once said, would you want to go to heaven if Christ was not there? Is it the streets of gold and all the precious stones and all of those other things and all of the thoughts of, you know, what it's going to look like? Is that what attracts us to heaven? Or is it to be with Christ? Is Christ enough? To be content in Christ is to be content with what He gives and provides. And so this is actually the duty of every believer. Every believer is to pursue contentment in Christ. A couple of years ago, we studied in our men's Bible study the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And chapter after chapter, it was like, oh, that, I'm convicted on that one. And then you turn to the next chapter, oh, I'm convicted on that one. And it's chapter after chapter, because every one of us have this little touch of greed in our life. This we want more than what Christ has given to us. And therefore, we must put those things to death. We must put them to death. And then Paul goes on to say, the ultimate issue with greed is what? Which amounts to what? Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, how do you get from greed to idolatry? You know, he puts this last on the list, that this is truly the global problem. That you have another God in your life. You have another God in your life. Who is the king in your life? Whose desires do you desire most in your life? Who is it that you worship in your life? Who controls your life? You know, greed and all of these other desires are directed towards who? Self. It's directed towards us. That's the issue here. And they're not directed towards God. You know, all this immorality and sexual desires and all of these sexual passions that can control so many people. The focus of it is self. I want what I want. And so we become a god unto ourselves. And that's called idolatry. Anything that's held higher than God in our lives is an idol. And this is what Paul is talking about. If our desires overshadow what God desires, then our God in our life is ourself. You know, that is a reality. Paul calls on the believer to check your life. Look at your life. Put to death anything that competes with God for the throne of your life. And it's a very serious matter when we even think about that. We can say we love Christ. But truly, if that is not true in putting to death the sins, then we have allowed other desires to be an idol in our life. But we allow sin that we know exists, and the Holy Spirit has pointed these things out in our life continuously, then what we're choosing is our own desires. We are choosing those desires over the things that God wants us to do. Is this a serious command that Paul has put forth here? Does he just bring this up to throw it out? Listen to what he says here in verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That sounds like a very serious issue. That's a very serious issue. He's not saying that believers are in danger of God's wrath here. Christ died for these things in a believer's life. But these are causes of the wrath of God for unbelievers. And he's bringing that out. Paul basically is warning us. He's basically saying, why would you allow sin in your life as a professing believer that would send you to hell without Christ? You have been there. You have already been there. The reason that you came to Christ because you were dissatisfied with your old life. You wanted to put your old life. You realized that you were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, for you were once dead in your sin. But God, Ephesians 2:4, made you alive. And when you became alive in Christ, you desired to be like him. I want what he has for me. There is nothing that sin has to offer, really, that compares to the joy of being in Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. Do you understand that these are the things that sent unbelievers to hell, and the wrath of God will be poured out, according to Romans 2:5. It will be poured out because of their stubborn hearts. But there are physical consequences even for believers when sin remains in our life. We understand that. You know, there's consequences, physical consequences of sin. You know, we can go out and choose one night as a believer, just have a little too much to drink, and, you know, we run a stop sign, hit a car, and someone is killed in that, and we could easily go to jail. You're not going to be able to tell the officers, officer, I know that's really, it was really a really bad thing I did, but, you know, I'm a believer. You know, there's no get out of jail free card. There's consequences of that sin, but let me just say this. Even if there's not those physical consequences of sin, according to Hebrews 12, there is consequences of sin in a believer's life. Because why? Because Scripture tells us, whom he loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he chastens. I know that's a kind of a bad thing in our world of raising children today, chastening children. We love and showing love by correcting children. But let me tell you, God has no problem with that. And if you don't understand it, just let sin go a while in your life. He chastens whom he loves. He chastens them. Christ has taken the punishment, but Scripture tells us that all who pursue sin will have consequences. And there will be one day. Even one day, we will stand before God and give an account of all things done in our body. We are righteous before God. We have salvation, but one day you will stand before God. I don't even know quite all of that means. We'll have rewards for those things. But, you know, how many of us, and Paul just bringing out these things, that you have been given a new life. Why would you go back and pull things out of the old life and try to enjoy those things when for those things that God sends people to hell? That's the reality of what he's saying here. Paul commands, put them aside. So we go on in verse 7 here that we need to accept the change that's happened in our life. Paul, from the beginning of this passage, has said, consider, or since you have been raised with Christ. He's not saying if, as it's questioned whether or not that's true or not. He's just taking your statement that I'm a professing believer and that it is true, and considering it's true, then you didn't accept that there's going to be change in your life. Since you are a professing believer, since Christ has died for you, since you have been raised from spiritual death, and even now as though you are seated next to him. I mean, it's already a done deal. Since these things are true, you need to accept that there needs to be changes in your physical life here on earth, practically. That changes will happen in your life. It is a mark of salvation. It is a mark of sanctification that as we walk through the days of our life, that we mature in the faith. And as we mature in the faith, we're putting things aside. We're taking things off. We're putting things out of the way that does not align with the things of God. And it goes on in verse 7. It says that, and in them also you once walked. You once walked there. You once, he said, when you were living in them. You once walked there because you lived in those things. You were there, but things have changed. That's where you used to live. Man, you've gotten a divine upgrade here. That's what Paul is saying. You need to understand who you are in Christ. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, and all these things marked your old life. Those were the old life. You once walked there, but now you're not there any longer. So Paul says, move those things aside. That was your prior life, prior to Christ. You lived in them when you were dead in your sins, but now that life is gone. Christ has made a change in you. And so he's telling you to understand who you are. We therefore are need to accept what Christ has done to and for us and put to death all of those things which does not manifest that new life in him. What Paul is saying, we need to look at our life. Does it look like the life that Christ describes in his word? And then three, abandoning that old life in these last two verses here. Paul moves on in this discussion from what we once lived out before Christ to, again, what can be a struggle now in our life with Christ, okay? We are given this new nature. We've already spoken, but there are still those old ways that cling on to us. So verse 8, he says, but now you also put them all aside. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Looking back at that, but now you also. You once were there, but now you must put them all away. That was the old things. Now is the new, and you need to put all of those things away. Put them all aside. That word put all aside, once again, it's basically the same as putting them to death, only in this particular word, it means like taking off clothes. You take off those dirty clothes, and you're putting on new clothes. It's the same word that is used in Acts 7 when those men were stoning Stephen to death. You know, knew they were going to work up a sweat, so they took off. They took off their robes and laid them aside. So the picture here is taking off those old clothes. He's saying, take them off, put them all aside. And so it once again, it's that same message that he has repeated earlier. Put them to death. Make them as dead. And once again, this is another imperative statement. It's a command that requires immediate action. It requires immediate attention from every believer in their life. And he makes it very personal when he says, you also, this, we can't look at a group of people and say, well, they are not getting it like I'm getting it. When he says you also, he's asking each one of us, he's actually telling each one of us that we need, again, to look at our life. And what is it that we need to put aside? Are these things visible in our life? The assumption here is regardless of your spiritual maturity, regardless of how long you've been walking with Christ, these things are active or at least can be to some extent in your life. And so we need to set a guard about those. We need to look for those. And so you need to continue to put them aside. Now look at this list. This list is different from verse 5, but still it needs to be set aside. You know, in that first list, it dealt with sexual sin. In this next list here, deals with relationship. In other words, social sins. It's just how we relate to others. That previous list that we saw, we started with the outcroppings or the symptoms of greed, in which greed was the root. But now Paul just comes right out with the root. And the root problem here is anger. Anger. And then it moves outward to the consequences of anger as we look as anger in our life and how it relates to our relationship with other people. Unchecked anger in our life, if it allows to exist, it quickly becomes like an avalanche of sin. You know, Scripture tells us that do not let the sun go down on your what? Anger. And you know, we run right past that. We think that's a good thing to do, to go to sleep mad tonight. Jesus didn't think that was a good idea. Paul is saying it is a really bad idea. Because anger, it's if not put aside, it's going to become more and more prevalent and hurtful to those around you. And it's going to affect how you exist in this life that you have. So this word anger comes from the word orge, which means violent passion. Violent passion. It this is sin that is always underlying there. It is anger that's always looking for a target. In other words, it's not just mad at that thing, but if that thing is there, it's going to cause an explosion. It is that type of anger. That's what we're talking about here. It's just got this anger inside. It's the same root, really, of wrath in verse 6, but what was God's holy wrath in verse 6 is unholy here. There's no purpose for this type of anger in a believer's life. So therefore, Paul says, put all anger aside. He deserves for me to be mad. He hurt my feelings, or they hurt my feelings, or they did this to me, they did that to me. Paul says, put it aside. Put it aside. You know, go make peace with those. We take the Lord's Supper here. And Scripture says, if someone has something against you, go make it right. Leave your offering, go make it right. It was like, well, I don't need to make it right. Well, Scripture says you need to go make it right. And so this is dealing with that anger. Anger is definitely a problem in all of our lives. It goes on, and then there's this wrath. It's different word actually is used here than the word was used in verse 6. This word used here is an outburst of passion. It's an outburst of uncontrolled anger. So once again, we see that anger is the root problem, and then we see everything that kind of comes out of this wrath. He goes on and talks about malice, and this malice is a malicious disposition is what that word in the Greek means. It's a desire to injure, it's anger. It's like evil speech even towards others. And this next one here is slander, which is the same word blasphemy comes from when we talk about speaking ill towards God. That word is blasphemy. When it's directed towards people, it means abusive speech, this slanderous speech that one would have, and this anger that you would have. And truly, you see how that works. And once that anger is going, it's uncontrolled, this person can't do anything right. And it just keeps building, and it keeps building. And he goes and talks about abusive speech, which is, again, can be translated disgraceful words. It's obscene speech about another person. You've got anger left unchecked, anger that's left to sit there, and it continues to work. It works wrath, it works malice, it works slander, abusive speech. And so notice that all of this comes out of anger, typically deals with things that come out of your mouth. You know, anger is going to be vented through your mouth. And that is the reality here. Even as James speaks about the tongue. And what is the tongue? It's a fire that is stoked from hell. That's pretty substantial. We don't have time to go in what all that means. But all of these things that come out of our mouth, because what comes out of our mouth, it affects our relationships with other people. You leave this anger unchecked in your life, and it's going to explode sooner or later. Jesus spoke of what is in the heart of a person will come out of his mouth in Matthew 12. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You've heard the old saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. What is in your heart? What you are holding inside of you is going to come out in your speech. It's going to come out. You can try to hold this thing in, but sooner or later it's going to explode. So Paul said, get rid of it. Jesus said in Matthew 15, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. We can't allow these things to stay. Paul says, put them all aside. Put all of these things aside. Do you see these symptoms in your life? We need to go back and see what the root was. We need to deal with the root. And really, both of these lists, victory is found in dealing with the root problem. In the beginning, we had the root problem was greed and idolatry. In this list here, we have anger. And we must deal with those things to get in front of these other sins. I mean, there is a reality here that, you know, all of these things, fornication and adultery and all these sexual sins, they don't start off that way. They start way back in the beginning of dissatisfaction, discontentment. You know, a person didn't go out and say, well, I think I'll just go rob a bank tonight, or I think I'm going to steal this, or I think I'm going to steal that. It starts, I am dissatisfied with what I have. And those things left unchecked, they manifest themselves in things. And so Paul is saying, why would you let any of those things remain in your life? Those are the things that the wrath of God will be poured out on unbelievers for. Greed and anger are sins that are connected through this simple thing called selfishness. It's selfishness. It's all about you. Both of these things get back to, I want what another person has. I am angry at what another person has done to me. It's all about me. I'm the focus of all of these things. So again, it all goes back to idolatry. I mean, you're the God of your life. If you're allowing these things to stay in your life, then you've allowed idolatry to creep into your life. Lastly, Paul lists this other sin that's obviously was prominent then and it's obviously prominent now. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with his evil practices. So Paul is demanding that any type of deception needs to be put away. It needs to cease, any type of deception. Half-truth is not truth. Half-truth is not truth. Partial obedience is disobedience. There's a reality of all of this. One another likely refers to lying to other believers. I mean, it's what he's saying here. Even though lying to unbelievers obviously carry the same prohibition, lying to believers going on in the church, whatever that is. Think about Ananias and Sapphira and the consequences of just lying before the church, trying to make yourself bigger than you are, trying to puff your own self up. Lying is a sin of the tongue, and it could be consequence of any of these things of love. Any of the lying can come out of greed. Lying can come out of anger. Once you have conceded that those things are okay, lying has got a full, flat road to ride on. And it just one lie chases another. Unchecked greed or anger easily cause lying. Paul is bringing this up here to us, that we would take them all and move them all aside, to put them all to death. He commands not to do these things. Do not lie. He goes further and said, these practices are not to be part of a believer's life. They're not to be part. He says, since you laid aside the old self, and actually God is the one who has set aside the old self, but we ourselves must work to take these practices out of our own life. All of these things are evil. Salvation is a total renovation. That old self is to be laid aside, that torn away, taken off. As you identify these things in your life that may resemble those things, we need to deal with those things. Tear them away. And truly, this is a fundamental thing that's associated with repentance and faith. We are not just people who have repented. We are repenters. We're those people that see sin in our life, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, that are poor in spirit because of the sin that remains in our life. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, blessed are those that mourn. That mourning is an outward manifestation of our sadness or our brokenness over sin that remains in our life, because those are the people that will be blessed. We're happy to do that because that repentance before God, that brokenness before God over the sin that remains in our life, is a manifestation that Christ is in our life. Let me tell you, when you were that old person, you had no problems with greed. That old person, you had no problem with anger. It was all justified. But there's the new person. Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, we're to be doing these things. That old self had evil practices, but you have turned away from that old life. You've turned away. Do not put any of them back on. You take those old clothes off, and we're not to get back into that garbage again and put those old clothes back on. That's what Paul is instructing us here. God is the one who has put to death that old self to the cross of Christ. He is the one that did this. Christ conquered all of the power of sin that once held us captive. We had no choice but to sin in those days. But through faith in Christ, we have been liberated. Through faith in Christ, we have laid aside that life. That life has been put away. And so this change takes place at the time of salvation. Christ changes us spiritually, giving us a new heart, but we still remain in this body, in this flesh, and we must deal with those things on a daily basis. That's called sanctification. And this will continually be a process in our life until the Lord returns. Even as Paul says, I am pressing on. I am pressing on. I am not yet perfected. He is not totally sanctified. He is not perfect yet. But he's pressing on towards the goal of the upward call. In reality, truly what Paul is saying here is just becoming in your life what Christ has done in your heart. Become in your life what Christ has done in your heart. Becoming in practice what we have in profession. So in summing this up and bring it all together, so what can we do to put to death? What can we do to put it all aside, to take it all off? And I just wrote down a couple things here. And one, we've already seen that Paul has given instructions of how to conquer these sins. First off, in the beginning, he said, seeking things above. Keep setting your mind on things above. We need to focus our mind on the things of heaven. We need to push out the evil that clings in our mind, that sets in our mind. We need to push out those evil thoughts and put our mind on things of heaven. Philippians 4 says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's not dwell on the bad things going on in the world today. I mean, if you listen to enough news and if you ruminate on enough evil going on in this world today, next thing you know, anger is just boiling up. And that anger is just looking for a target. And truly, it finds it a lot in our days. But there's a reality. We are to dwell on the things that are holy. We're to set our minds on holy things, set our mind on heaven where Christ is. So we push out those things. Number two, whatever causes anger, whatever causes love, don't practice those things. It's like the saying, you know, you tell the doctor, it hurts every time I do this. Well, don't do that. Okay, what is it that causes you to get angry? Well, don't go there. If you're just walking around in these latter days and you're just mad at the Democrats or you're just mad at this politician, or you're mad at this person and all these different things, stop watching the news. Stop watching the news. You know, read a book. Do something different. Push those things out. Take your eyes off yourself. Direct them towards Christ. It is not about you. Life is not necessarily about you. It is about Christ. So direct it, once again, we're directing our minds towards holy things. Hold up your life to the mirror of Scripture. Hold God's word up and see where, you know, things are sticking out in your life that needs to change. You know, that's the way to make change happen in your life. That is how you push them all aside. Number three, come before the Lord in prayer and the study of his word. All things in prayer and supplication. You know what that means? All things. In prayer and supplication. You got an issue in your life. You're dealing with sin in your life. You've been trying to push it down, push it down, push it down. You can't push these things down by yourself. Go before the Lord. You know, repent of the sin. Admit the sin. I'm dealing with anger here. I'm dealing with lust here. I'm dealing with malice here. I'm dealing with, you know, all of these other situations in my life that's sin. Confess those things before the Lord. Take them before the Lord. Colossians 3:18, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Let it dwell. So we're in God's word. And as you read God's word, you're asking the Lord to just, you know, look at my life, God. You know, where I'm not matching up. Is there anything in my life that's unbecoming of Christ? casting those things aside, he has given you heavenly success. Let him guide you how to manage it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us to come together. Lord, thank you for your word of encouragement. Thank you for the challenge that you put before us. Lord, you have given us life. Father, I would just pray that each one of us would seek your word and to seek you on how to manage it. Lord, to how to remove these things. Show us these things in our life, Father. Give us power to cast them aside. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.